David was a man who knew a lot of crises. He faced them all his life as the king of a country. I'm sure he went from crisis to crisis, or at least that's what it felt like much of the time that he was. Of course, even before he became king, he had huge crises as he had to avoid Saul, as he faced Goliath, as he had many pressures. And so it's kind of a part of his life. And as we go through life, that's one of the things that we find. People who sit back and have a very peaceful, trouble-free life, those are not the kind of people that I know and that I hang around with. It seems like for a lot of us, it may not be crisis to crisis, but at times we've faced some difficult times in our life. And we don't know, we're going to look at Psalm 16 today. So if you would turn in your Bible to Psalm 16 and I'll read it for us. It says this, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." As we reflect on David's life, we really don't know what this psalm, what crisis he was coming out of or in the middle of when the psalm was written. So we know what, but he evidently feels threatened by some crisis that's there. And we do too. As we go through life, we can feel threatened by health and health issues, by finances, by relationships, by abuse, by memories of abuse, by guilt, by unmet expectations, by just the state that our world is in. There are things that we can see as we go along that would threaten us. So we're not foreign to crisis, just like David was not. So as he works through his thoughts when he's facing a crisis, it can be a comfort and a guidance to us as well. This first part is in verse 1 and 2, and it says, "Look above." So we're going to look above, we're going to look around, we're going to look within, and we're going to look beyond. So the first is to look above, and that is to delight in God's protection. And he says, "Preserve me, O Lord, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my God, I have no good besides you." David's cry for help is that God would protect him as he goes through whatever crisis is that it is that's working in his life, and that he would keep him safe, whether this is from the sword of Saul, whether it's from his sons trying to take over his throne, whether it's from being faced with the sin with Bathsheba, we don't know. But there's some reason why he feels like he needs to cry out to God to protect him, to preserve him, to keep him safe. And out of that, there's a confidence that he has that God is on his side and he's looking out for his welfare. It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, and you don't need to turn there, but I'll read a passage. The writer of Hebrews says kind of the same thing. He says, "We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the whole hope set before us." So he speaks again about the refuge that we can have in God. The refuge is a place of protection, a place where we can feel secure. It's interesting, in that days they had cities of refuge, and the cities of refuge were such that they could go there, and if they had unintentionally killed somebody, they wouldn't be subject to a lynch mob or somebody coming just trying to get revenge on them. So it was a place of security, place where they knew the judgments would be secure that came, and a place where they could be there and be safe. So these people knew what refuge was all about. And he says here that the writer to Hebrews says, we have taken refuge, we have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And that's where the refuge is. The refuge is having confidence in a God who we know is looking out for our welfare. The term he uses here is he said, I said to my Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. He knows that God's provision is for him, is for his goodness and for his welfare. And he's watching him. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about, let me look that again. I wanted to read that next verse. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one who enters and which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have a God who's an anchor of our soul. And even though the tides come and go, and the tides of our life, the tides of our society, the tides of what we're faced with come and go, but he watches out for us, and he's a protector of our soul. And the writer of Hebrews understands that, and David understands that, and that's part of what he's communicating to us, that this is a place we can have confidence. A lot of times we want to have confidence in our abilities and our finances and our the things we put around this, our house, our families, the systems we have to protect us. We want to put all of our confidence in those things. But he said our confidence ultimately needs to be in God, that he's the anchor of our soul, and that we should be able to say that we're satisfied with him, because we'd like to get our pleasure and our satisfaction from the comforts we have or from the pleasures of the world. But he says that our pleasures and our satisfaction should be coming from God, and that he's the source of us, so that we can look above and we can delight in his protection. Then he goes on in to say to look around, and that it is to delight in God's people. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is my delight, is all my delight. And that is, he looks around to those people who are around him, and he takes strength and encouragement from them, because they're the majestic ones. They're the ones who are following after God. And there's a community that we have. And as you look at the screen, you see many in our community that you have who are a part of that, what God has provided for us in terms of his resources for us to help us as we go through times of crisis. And then we go through difficult days. It's not just us holding our own and us trying to bear our way through, but we need to be watching out for each other, calling each other, as we've been doing this morning, praying for each other, and looking for ways that we can lean on each other and we can be an encouragement and a help to each other. We need to be there for each other. Prayer, letters of encouragement, visits are pretty limited, but just the fellowship, the friendship, and we count on that. And so David, in his crisis, looks to God for the anchor of his hope, but also looks around to those people around him to give encouragement and help as he goes through this time of crisis. So we need to be there for each other and call each other and take that to heart. And verse 4 provides a contrast to that. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. So he said, we depend on one another, but also we need to be careful that we pull ourselves away from those who are not worshiping the same God that we are. There are people out there who are looking for the strength, for the confidence from another God And he said, their sorrows will be multiplied. So we need to be careful that we don't hitch up our wagon with people like that, who are looking for their confidence, their pleasures, their satisfaction in places that are not places that godly people should be doing that. That phrase jumped out at me, I shall not pour their drink offerings of blood. Did you notice the change in the prepositions there? He says, David is saying, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. That is, I'm not going to lay my sacrifice on their altar. I'm not going to carry their banner. I'm going to be careful who I gain my allegiance with. And then I need to have allegiance with those who are following after God, who are obedient to God, and who have the biblical worldview, if you want to put it in those words. And I will not take their names upon their lips. That is, I need to be sharing my life and gaining confidence and gaining encouragement and friendship with people who value the same things that I do and value the same things that God does. It's not that we don't have friendships outside of that circle. It's not that we don't care for people outside. We need to do that. And we need to be encouraging people and have witness, because we're the face of God to many of the people that we come in contact with. And so we need to be careful that we take our time and spend time with them, but we don't let their values become our values. And that we don't grab hold of their allegiance with a foreign God, if you will. And that's just the picture he has here. And that we don't barter with a foreign God, but we stay close to walking to God Almighty and to the true God. So we need to be careful that, and for these people, their God may be their money, their power, their control, their, you know, maybe all the things they're looking for, the pleasures, the comforts, but their end is always going to be sorrow because they don't see the long-term benefit of relationship with the true God. And so we need to be careful that our values line up with Scripture and not as the world determines them or would like us to embrace. So we look above and we delight in God's protection. We look around and we delight in God's people. And then we need to look within and delight in God's provision. And this is a passage that, you know, I've heard that those lines in verse 6 many times, but there's a context here in which he's saying, when we talk about God's work in our life and God wanting to change us, that we need to be looking at the inner man and paying attention to the inner man, and that we don't just look at the external circumstances around us and the external things that we're able to bring to help us survive in this world. But we're looking at God's work in our life and what God is doing within us. It's looking within and delighting in God's provision. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. That is, who I am is wrapped up in who God has made me. And when God saves us, he doesn't just save us on the outside for just protection and for eternity in heaven. He saves us by turning us into different people on the inside. And my prayer is this year that we would concentrate on that as individuals and that we would desire to have an intimate walk with God. One of the things that helps to do that is that it's to read the Bible. You may want to read it chronologically. That's a great way to do it. You may want to take one book like the book of Philippians and read it every day for a month and take another one so that you can get more in line and to be thinking through what God is doing in your life and helping him, asking him to help you change your life from the inside. Some people read 5 chapters of Psalms and a chapter of Proverbs every day for a month and do that every month. That can be a very beneficial way. But to find a way to be communing with God, to be listening to what God is telling us, and then to be talking to him through prayer, so that in the midst of crisis, we're not depending on just the outward ability to, as we talked in our passage this morning, to endure, to remain faithful. But the faithfulness, endurance comes from the heart. It comes from God's work in our life and that he's doing in us. And he said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And that God, David recognized that God was working in his life. And even as he faced crisis on a day-to-day basis, and some of them were overwhelming in his life. He was always at battle and at war with outside enemies. He was always facing obstacles like that. And we face them in our life too. But in that, to realize that God in our inner man can be working and can be bringing a peace to us in the middle of all of our crisis. And that he says, he instructs me in the night. And a lot of times in the night is when we have our greatest conflicts and our greatest anxiety. But he says, you know, when I wake up at night, I'm thinking about what God is teaching me and what God wants to do in my life. And so if we don't listen to him, if we're not in the Bible, as one famous man said, don't you read your Bibles? You know, if we're not listening to him and making ourselves available to what he has for us and the resources that he has for us, then when the crisis comes, we're not going to be ready for that. And we're not going to be able to handle it in a good way. The great theologian J.I. Packer just passed away, I think within the last month. In his life, he was recognized as one of the supreme theologians in our day. And so when the theological conflicts came up and when the debates over different issues came up, he was one of the ones that was often asked to comment on it and to give to study it and to be able to make reasoned statements or responses to these highly debated and highly controversial topics. In an interview late in life, he made this comment. He said, I can honestly say that I have never been kept sleepless by anxiety. Can any of us say that? I can honestly say that I have never been kept sleepless by anxiety. And he goes on to say, that I think is the first fruit of being known by God, not knowing God, which is the book he wrote, but by being known by God. I am in his hand and there I am safe. What an assurance we can have that as God knows us and we are known, that he cares for us. And that's where it goes back to that statement, I have no good besides you. And as we recognize that God knows us, and when you think of all the people in the world and what it takes to keep the world going and all of that, to realize that God knows me. He knows my struggles. He knows my needs. He knows my past. He knows my future. He knows what I delight in. He knows what I struggle with. And in all of that, he says, my lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. God knows my path and he cares for me. And my heritage is beautiful to me. God is working in our life. And we all have that confidence. It's not that life is easy. It's not that it all feels good every day. But God is there watching us and caring for us. And especially as we delight in him and delight in his provision, that we are known by God. I love that phrase. And he says, I think is the first fruit of being known by God. I am in his hand and there I am safe. To look within, delight in God's provision. Then it goes on to talk about to look beyond, and that is to delight in God's promises. He says, let me include that verse 8 in the previous. I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That goes before where we know that God cares for us and he has us in his hand and that he's watching us. And then verses 9 through 11 is to look beyond that, and that is to delight in his promises. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely. There's the conclusion it comes to is, as I go through this, is I can rejoice in the midst of crisis, in the midst of difficulties. I can rejoice in him because my confidence is not in the crisis. It's not in the events around me, but it's in God himself, a God who knows me and is watching out for my good, for my goodness. And so he says, I rejoice. And there's four things here he says he rejoices in. The first is the resurrection. He said, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And so his eternal destination is secure. He knows that when he dies, that's not the end. He says, my body may decay, but my soul won't. And he says, you're not gonna leave me in hell. He says, you're not gonna let me rot in hell, is a phrase that we sometimes use. He says, you're not gonna let me go to hell and rot, but it's a rejoice in the resurrection, that the day will come and we'll be with him. The second, he says, we're gonna rejoice in the path of life. You will make known to me the path of life. And that's what the Bible is all about, that as we learn from him, as we depend upon him, as we read his word, and as we ask him to direct us down the path of life, that he will lead us there, that he will be looking out for our welfare, that in his heart is our welfare. Our good is in his mind. And that's where it comes into knowing the Bible and being obedient. He says, you will make known to me the path of life, the confidence that we know that he can direct us every day of our life. And as we get up in the morning, we can have that prayer, Lord, help me to be obedient today. Help me delight in who you are and helping to know what decisions you want me to make and what path you want me to go down. And we can delight in that. We can rejoice in the confidence that he will be there for us every day. Then he goes on to say we are to rejoice in the fullness of joy. And here it is, in the midst of a crisis, in your presence, the fullness of joy. He recognizes that in the middle of the difficult days, the days he's asking God to keep him safe, to preserve him, to provide a refuge, in the midst of all of that, he says, I can rejoice in the fullness of your joy, that your presence is there, and that I know you're with me. A lot of times I pray that the people will recognize the presence of God in their life, even as we go through difficult days. Then it says you will rejoice in the anticipated pleasures. You're in your right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. And that is, we can look at that and we can see that as he said that, you know, we're looking at the resurrection, and he says, I have confidence in resurrection. He says, I know that my eternity is secure, and that I can look to him, and that the forevermore is eternity. I am with him. As I've been talking about this psalm, I've been keeping it in historical context of where David is and what he's struggling with, and what he sees as the answers to that, then how that applies to us. But it's interesting to see that when in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching, let me read his sermon in the second chapter of Acts. He has a sermon there, and he's talking to the religious leaders, and he said, this man, referring to Christ, who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, and he's speaking to religious leaders, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held up by its power. That is, Christ could not be held by the power of death. And then at that point, he quotes these verses from 9 to 12, or 9 to 11. He goes and quotes, and he says, for David says him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. So he takes these verses and that were applied to David and that can be applied to us, and he takes those and he brings in a messianic element, where he says these verses that David wrote about himself are actually applied to the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, in my version, which my version capitalizes pronouns that refer to Christ or to God, in verses 9 to 11, my version capitalizes those because they recognize that it is a messianic psalm, but it's applied first to David and his situation, and then Peter pulls that out and said these verses apply to scripture. So this becomes one of them. Of what's been told, there are 300 Old Testament prophecies about the New Testament. This is one of those 300, and it says that the confidence that Christ had of his resurrection proves the power that Christ had over death and over sin, and that Christ paved the way for us. So when we look at this verse, his death, as we saw earlier, his death becomes paving the way for us to recognize the same death and resurrection and the promise of eternity with him, to know that Christ is working in our life and working through us. Winston Churchill had a stroke, a severe stroke, about 12 years before he died in 1953 is when he had the stroke, and it was debilitating, and they kept it from the public. But at that point, they started to plan for his funeral because they felt it was imminent, even though it ended up 12 years. And so they had several versions of his funeral planning and putting it all together. And he had a part in planning his funeral, and it didn't happen until 1965. But he's planning his funeral after all the service was over, and it was a very lengthy, very elaborate, and they had more foreign dignitaries than any other funeral up to that point. And I mean, it was a big, big, big deal. But he planned it so that when the service was over, they would play taps. You military people know what that is. It's a song that says the day is over. And when I've been a part of funeral service up at Willamette, to me, that's one of the most emotional times, especially if it's the person in the casket is somebody that I've been, who's been near and dear to me. You know, it's very emotional. They play taps and then they do the gun salute and that type of thing. It's always very, very emotional moment. And I usually choke up during that time. So in St. Paul's Cathedral there, in the massive dome, he had the plane of taps on one side of it, signifying that his day is done, his time on earth is done. But then as soon as that ended, his plan was, what happened is on the other side of the massive cathedral, they started to play Reveille, which is the new day has dawned, time to get up, time to rise, time to get going. And we don't do that at our funerals, but he had the confidence that his day was done. He had died, and then to move beyond that and say, but as soon as I'm dead, the new day has come. It's time to rise. It's time to get going. And that's the picture that we have here. We have a picture of crisis, going through crisis, and Winston Churchill knew more than any of us will ever experience. But to realize that the day here on earth is done, and that we're at his right hand, there will be pleasures forever. So we have a present faith and a future hope. The faith that God will carry us through 2021 as he carried us through 2020, and hopefully with not quite the crises that we have, but we don't know. We don't know what we're facing as individuals, as friends, as a nation, as a city. We just don't know what all it entails, but God does. And we can have a confidence in him and to recognize that we have a future hope as he guides us through every day. Then he guides us through eternity as well. Father, we thank you for the psalm that David gave us, and just for the confidence that we have that as we face a new year, as we face a new year together by each other's sides, that you want us to be working with each other, helping each other, encouraging each other, and that you want to be taking us into our life and to help us as we look inside of ourselves to gain our strength, not from how good we are or how wealthy we are or how powerful we are, but to gain our strength from a close walk with you, to gain our strength from knowing you and being known by you, and to have confidence in that. So we just pray that you would help us to be able to look forward to this new year's promise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.